Okay, let's all turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Glory to God, or giving glory to God in His church. What we want to look at here is the end of chapter 2. And chapter 2 is what I've entitled a unified holy temple. And if you recall, right about the middle of the chapter, it began talking about reconciliation, peace, and so forth, and who we are in Christ, and as far as being one with Him, and so on. And it, remember again the context of the church involved here, and we know church is no such thing as a universal, invisible church, but it's always in the context of a local, visible church, which is the only one that the Scriptures speak of. There are many places of worship around, but few are holy temples. Few of them are holy temples. What we have here is a template that we can go by as to how we are to conduct ourselves as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are already, but we are growing. And this text speaks of this growth that that occurs in the Lord's churches. And again, staying within the context, we understand that a church is not so much a place as it is an assembly of sinners saved by grace, scripturally baptized in a sovereign grace landmark missionary Baptist church. And as Paul winds up the subject of the Lord's church, the unity of the Lord's church at Ephesus and all true churches, we see that it is not unity at the price of compromising God's holy word as worldly ecumenicalism does and promotes and so on. The Lord's churches will not be a part of the one world church whose unity is going to be like that image that we just talked about not too long ago in Daniel chapter 2. It is a false unity in that it has the miry clay and the iron, remember? It doesn't mix. And it is a faulty unity in the sense that it will be easily toppled by the rock of our salvation. And so that cannot describe a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we want to look at here is, as we close this chapter 2, we want to look at four things. The first thing we want to look at is an holy temple, diversified but unified. And holy temple, diversified but unified. We find there in verse 19 in chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, we see that a church, and let's just read that verse. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, what I take from this is that there is a diversity among the Lord's churches. What do I mean by that? Well, we're the opposite of the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, oh, you got to be, you know, a pure Jew and all this, or you're nobody and so on. They were very self-righteous. They were of Abraham's seed. We don't, you know, we're not guilty of fornication or adultery or anything like that. That's what they told Jesus. They were very prideful in their heritage. And they didn't believe in diversity at all. Now, understand, I'm not talking about diversity and unity like the world speaks of. I know in the school system they used to always talk about diversity and unity. And that what they're talking about, irregardless of religion, irregardless of sexual orientation, irregardless, you know, we're all diverse, but we're going to be one. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Scriptures talk about. What I mean by this is that we are not so exclusive that we don't want certain people groups in our churches. We're not so exclusive that we're not going to tell the gospel to certain kinds of people. Now, it's one thing. If Arabs don't want to come to us, or any other people group don't want to come to us, that's after we've already told them the ball's in their court, the blood's off our hands, after we have told them. What I mean is, the scriptures tell us and describe to us in this text, Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles include Jews and all the different Gentiles out there. So, and that is what's so unique about the Lord's churches, is that we can have all kinds of people from all kinds of different backgrounds and still have a unity. That's something that the world, you know, they have to compromise this, and they have to compromise that, and they have, you know, lie and everything like that. We don't have to do any of that as one of the Lord's churches, because our strength is in Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We can have a unity, though we have diversity, and not compromise the truth in the process. Now, I understand, Paul, there when he was at Corinth, he was concerned about the kind of response he was getting. It didn't seem like much was happening. There was a lot of opposition. But the Lord encouraged him, comforted him, and told him that he had much people in that city. And so we don't always know who is going to respond to the things of Christ as we share the gospel with them. But there ought to be that diversified mindset. What I mean by that, and I appreciate when we go out on visitation, and that we don't come to a certain group of people and say, oh, we're not going to go talk to them because they're the wrong people group. I'm thankful for each one that I've witnessed who have been on visitation or anything of that sort out at the park or wherever, there was never that attitude. And that's the kind of attitude of an inclusiveness that there ought to be. Is that it doesn't matter what people group that person belongs to. We want them to come to Christ. We want them to come to the knowledge of the truth concerning the Lord's church. That's what we want. And so that is a evident token that we're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find there Revelation. What do we see? That out of what? Out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, there are going to be those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter whether they're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, rich or poor, black, white, whatever. That's going to be, this holy temple is not going to be a prejudiced temple. Now, let's look and break this down a little bit. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Now, the Ephesians were predominantly Gentiles. There were some Jews there. But they were predominantly, by virtue of the Old Testament economy, they were strangers and foreigners. But in reality, both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, and by nature the children of wrath and alienated from God, but in Christ we are one kingdom under God. You know the expression, one nation. We are one kingdom under God, Jews and Gentiles. If God unified us, though we're different, who are we to divide ourselves in the various classifications I mean, there's all kinds of classifications. Or cliques. We could say cliques in church, you know. Who's cool, who's hip, and whoever judges what's cool or hip, or who is with it, who is popular, who is, you know, educationally on the same level as I am, or socially on the same level as I am. We'll go on and on and on and on. If God unified us, though we're different, who are we to divide ourselves up in different cliques? But it says, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now, fellow citizens indicates a kingdom. Okay? The kingdom, but fellow citizens with the saints. There's a harmony and a fellowship in the kingdom with God and with the saints, and with both the Jews and the Gentiles. Nationalism, extreme nationalism, like you saw in Nazi Germany and you know, other places, extreme nationalism separates. It should not separate the child. We're of the same kingdom. Every child of God is part of this kingdom. We are citizens, fellow citizens with the saints. Pride is only going to produce, you know, this, you know, I'm German or I'm whatever. Pride is only going to produce contention and division and eventually destruction. That's what pride will do. And so when we separate because we're different or diverse and from somebody else, though we are Christians and fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, then we're seeking to undermine that which God has built in this church here. And so now, but it goes on to say, and of the household of God. The word and signifies in addition or even. So what we're speaking of here is ecclesiastically speaking. In other words, church. We're speaking of the church here. Why am I saying the church? Well, we have the same kind of terminology in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It speaks of that the church. And Paul talks to Timothy, how that he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God. Now, is he talking about universal invisible church? That even makes sense, does it? It is the local, visible, the only kind of church that's in the scriptures. And so, he uses the same root word, oikos, in the Greek, as you see here in this context of this verse, here in Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. So, the house of God is not just one location in Israel like it was in the Old Testament. The house of God today is not just in one location in the kingdom. And people, again, I've mentioned this before. People think that we're being narrow-minded. But, think about the Old Testament. You had one place of worship. One place of worship and one kingdom. We have a large kingdom all over this world. And many churches. We're not being narrow-minded at all. We're just being as narrow as God is. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, let's look there and just kind of recap this. The temple is holy, is unified and diverse, again, because God has determined to save people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. We see that demonstrated also in Book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost. People from all different nationalities. There were Jews, yes. But they spoke what? Different languages. And that's why they spoke in different tongues. And then we see that the word spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because the Gentiles, you see. And so we are to preach the gospel to how many people? All. Every creature. That's who we're to preach the gospel to. So we have a holy temple, diversified but unified. But then secondly, we find beginning in verse 20, and holy temple solidified and unified. Notice there it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. A holy temple that's spoken of here is a solid temple. The opposite of solid to me is shaky. And when I think of shaky, I think about a foundation that has a foundation that is sand instead of rock or stone, as we see in this text. A shaky structure will always follow eventually a shaky foundation. The structure will become shaky because there's a shaky foundation. Jesus as the foundation is a must for the solid structure that will not fall. And so it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, notice first of all, it didn't say upon the Apostle Peter, did it? Like the Catholic Church would have us believe. The apostles were the charter members of the first church, and then the prophets are mentioned. Now, we're going to get in more detail later on in chapter 4 about this, but so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that right yet. But I'm coming at this from the perspective that it of the Word of God. The Word of God. That's the foundation. The speaking of the New Testament prophets who spoke the Word of God. The apostles are first mentioned, and then the prophets. Indicating again, these were New Testament prophets that are spoken of here. So we have those who spoke and those who wrote. Those who spoke primarily the prophets and those who wrote primarily the apostles. We had that same pattern brought out earlier. And we come to this final part, and that last part of the church, which we'll get to in just a minute. But the foundation is that they taught and wrote the Word of God. The spoken word, the written word, the light unto our pathway, the lamp unto our feet. What is a church? A church is a what? Is a candlestick. What does a candlestick do? It holds up the light. So the light is the very central part of the church. If you don't have light, you don't have a church. A true church must be centered around the Word of God. And so we find there in looking at this and tying this part in with the part there in the last part of that verse. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, speaks along these same lines. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Notice what it says in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the bedrock, if you will, and it's mentioned here, the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, in the ancient buildings, a cornerstone was a very prominent stone. Large. There is a preeminence about it. And it all the other structures were oriented around it and dependent upon it for support. And so it was a very important piece in the ancient buildings. And so every part of the structure was oriented to it. So the cornerstone was the preeminent part. It was the supporter, the orientor, and the unifier of the entire building. Because without it, it would fall apart instead of stay together, you see. And that is such a great picture of Jesus. Without Christ as the chief cornerstone, a church will fall apart. As soon as we start moving away from Christ, we begin to fall apart. As long as we're focused on Christ, we're connected to Christ, we are supported by Christ, we are oriented around Christ, we will stay together. The reference to Christ being the chief cornerstone is found many places in the scripture. We find in Psalms 118 and verse 22, Isaiah 28:16. We see Jesus referring to it. In Matthew 21:42, we see the apostles referring to it. In Acts 4:11. Now, once more, I have to bring this out because it's such a misunderstood concept. But we're not talking about a universal invisible structure. There's no such thing. That's not the context of the picture that's being drawn here. It speaks of a local visible assembly. So once more, what do we have here? Same thing we had earlier. We have the spoken word, the written word, and the living word. All right here. This is what constitutes a true church, and as soon as a church goes away from that, they will cease to exist. So this holy temple is solidly holy and unified because it's founded upon Christ and one with Christ. But now thirdly, we have an holy temple multiplied and unified. Multiplied and unified. Notice with me there in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And this is where I took that basic thought for this message. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Now that is about as clear as can be that it can't be a universal invisible church. Fitly framed together. With so many opposing. Now just think about the whole idea of a universal invisible church. Quote unquote church. With so many opposing doctrines and practices and denominations, it cannot possibly mean that it's fitly framed together. It just doesn't make sense at all. And their teachings are, I'll get into that in a minute, but it's a statement of biblical unity in a New Testament church, local church. But it goes on to say, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Again, how can this be said of a universal invisible church? You mean, though they believe all different kinds of things, damnable doctrines, heretical teachings, how can it be called holy? Because it's not in accordance with the Lord. It is not in the Lord. It is a unholy temple. This universal, invisible monstrosity, imagination, somebody's heart. But it also says it groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. I thought about the many books you find in Christian bookstores today. You know, how you can grow your church. You know, how to gain, 100 members in 100 days. And all these kinds of little catchy little titles that you might come up with and see there in the bookstore. And it's ridiculous, some of the things, the strategies they use. And most of them are founded upon Arminianism. Little tricks and strategies and techniques and trick people into coming into church. And so they use these things, these church growth strategies. We've seen, look at the evidence down through the years. The Southern Baptist churches, some of them were sound churches at one time. And they started buying into these church growth strategies. And look what's happened to them. What they've been filled with wolves in sheep's clothing. that have no desire for the truth. And so what happens? They vote out and throw out sound preachers. They vote out and throw out sound doctrines. And they vote out and throw out sound practices because they don't have a heart for them. But a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy temple, is going to grow in the Lord. It may not grow in the kind of leaps and bounds that some of these mega churches are, but it's growing quality-wise. That's what's more important, of what sort it is that we grow, the kind of quality. We want quantity, yes, but we want quality. And so now we have a holy temple multiplied and unified. This local visible building, you know, we think about this addition that we're anticipating to grow this building, if you will. If I came up to the contractor and said, I want a universal invisible addition to the church, they'd think I was crazy. And that's about as ludicrous as the whole idea of a universal invisible church. But churches grow or they die. Churches grow, reproduce from other churches via church authority. But there's a growth. Growing a holy temple unified with Christ, attached to Christ, and growing in Christ. The scriptures speak of growing in the what? In the grace, knowledge, and there's nothing wrong with numbers. As long as it's done biblically. So, grace, knowledge, numbers. That's the kind of growth that we ought to be looking for. And that's the kind of growth that the Lord blesses churches with as He has ordained those who are ordained to eternal life. But then lastly, we want to look at an holy temple, sanctified, unified. It says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now the Spirit of God is not going to dwell in an unclean temple. The fact that the Holy Spirit inhabits a church is evidence of that church's sanctification or being set apart as a church to what? Bring glory to God. Ephesians 3:21. So it says, in whom ye also are builded together. What's Paul emphasizing? He's emphasizing, not including himself here, notice. He's emphasizing the local church there at Ephesus. Paul wasn't a member of that church. He was a member of the church at Antioch in Syria, sent out from them to do mission work and establish churches. We are sanctified and unified in Christ. In whom? It says, builded together. This is that unity and sanctity that both Jews and Gentiles in the church there and all churches of Christ, what we ought to portray more and more as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I mentioned some of this before, but I just want to mention again because it's so important. I see Satan seeking to produce division everywhere. I see him seeking to produce division in families. I see him seeking to produce divisions in churches. I see him seeking to produce divisions in our country. He wants to destroy anything that has any order to it at all. So we need to be reminded. Because if we don't portray this unity that we have in Christ and sanctity that we have in Christ and with one another, it hurts the body of Christ. It damages the church. It presents a negative portrayal of the picture represented here of a church. And we get enough negative publicity, don't we? We don't need to do it for them. We want to do the opposite. And to do otherwise is to misrepresent Christ and His church to the world. And so it goes on and closes with, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit of God will not inhabit unholy, heretical, false churches any more than He inhabited pagan temples, the high places, or the groves of the Old Testament. That this temple that's spoken of here in our text concerning the church is holy because it's inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Churches who lose their candlestick, on the other hand, have Ichabod, just like Old Testament Israel, have Ichabod written across the door. In other words, the glory has departed. The Spirit has departed. Christ has departed. The light of the living Word has left. We are greatly privileged to be the habitation of God. Not only does the Spirit of God inhabit this church, and there's something that ought to be a holy reverence and godly fear when we come here in this place, because the Holy Spirit is here. Christ walks in the midst of His churches here. This is the Father's house. We see the Trinity in all of church life as we come and assemble together. So may the Lord help us, because we got things against us. We have our flesh, our sinful nature. We need to present a united front that is endued with power from on high, that we are unified, holy temple of the Lord. Well, let's all begin our prayer time, and let me make a few announcements.